Isn't it wonderful to just one moment in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere? One day in your courts, one moment. Oh, wonderful. I mean, we started off this series, Acts of the Holy Spirit. We're just covering his first six chapters. And we saw right in the beginning, the baton change. Jesus saying, no, it's better I go so that the Holy Spirit comes and he can be with you. The Parakletos, one who's going to be close to you. And then we saw the baptism in the Spirit and the fullness and the fruits of that fullness and how that affected leadership in the church and healing and the power of God at work. And then thousands were saved, not only on the day of Pentecost, but then many more, 5,000 men plus women, children, there many, many, many more. And there was even persecution. So that at this stage, we haven't seen the full weight of that persecution, but we see Barnabas, and last week we covered, was it last week or the previous week, we covered a little bit on the generosity that Barnabas expressed. So friends, when we speak on finance, we can have two extremes. We can either, oh, don't touch that. It's you don't go there. In other words, it's like, I don't like messages on that. Or we can give it too much attention. And you do know there's some excesses there where people just focus on it all the time. But the problem is, either one of those is wrong. It's like bowing down to a holy cow. It's like, well, either we're giving it too much attention or we're not touching it all. And so it can be awkward. We talk on this subject, and it's like, but Jesus spoke a lot on this subject. In fact, there's a lot of scriptures, Old and New Testament, on finance. It's a key aspect because it can reveal our hearts. And so we see in the world, it's not just awkward in church circles. It can be awkward in the world. You know, in South Africa, the city I came from, Pietermaritzburg, was the epicenter, and I don't say this with any sense of, it's just a desperate cry, was the epicenter of AIDS and HIV. It was so prevalent, and people would want disclosure before they went into the next level of their relationship. In other words, what is your status? Are you HIV positive or negative? Because they wanted to know that before they involved themselves in a permanent relationship or going into a marriage. And friends, that's gone to a new level now. People say, well, what's your credit status? People want to know, because debt, friends, is epidemic. And people don't want to marry someone who can't handle their finance. And so we look at, and this is shocking to me. I did a little Google search. British households spent £900 more on average than they received in income in the year 2017. In other words, they're digging a hole. Average households in the UK spent £900 more than they got in. And you can't sustain that. And so on average, it says the rapid rise in UK consumer debt to between 200 billion to 300 billion. I can't even think on those sort of figures. That's from car finance, personal loans, credit cards. It's unsustainable at current growth rates and should raise red flags for the major lenders. In other words, the banks should be getting worried because people are going to start defaulting. And all it requires is perhaps a little bit of an inflationary rise or an interest rate rise, or possibly there's some extra expenses. People lose their jobs and they can't get the income, and suddenly they default, whether it's on their mortgage or their credit card payment or whatever it is. Even unexpected, people don't have buffers. They don't have any margin. In other words, I've got no savings, zero. If something happens, I'm on the street. I've got nothing. And that's not what God ever intended for people to live at that address. Basically, people are living with too much month at the end of the money. Have you heard that saying? It's like when I get to the payday, it's like, oh, sweat, sweat, and jump, jump, happy, happy. And then a week later, it's like, sweat, sweat. There are courses. CAP, have you heard of CAP, Christians Against Poverty? And Long Lane Church offers that particular course, along with, I think, Bridge Chapel. They do that together. So there's many places. If you just Google CAP, you'll be able to find that. And we do have finance course material available. So when we get to today's passage, friends, I don't know how many of you know, when the Bible was translated and they put the Bible into books, etc., the chapters weren't divinely inspired. They were put there to help us. Even the verses were put there. Jesus didn't say, okay, verse 33, and then verse 34, it was just there to help us. So when we read today's passage, there should be no divide between chapter 4 and chapter 5. So we're going to read right through it. And And I must say, when you get to difficult passages like this, it's good to have commentaries and study Bibles and not life application, but those are also good. But tools, and Grant, the church I come from, One Life, he had some great thoughts on this, which I'm drawing from this morning. So Acts 4, verse 33, and it's a little recap from what we've already spoken, but we'll see why it ties together. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that they were no needy persons among them. In some translations, it says, great grace was upon them all. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter, who obviously by the Spirit of God was discerning something, said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Scary stuff. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. You kind of want to ask the question, what about the police? What about the family? Were they notified? Doesn't seem like it. Because we read here, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Oh! Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Friends, this is a great case study in generosity, but also in greed. You see, the first point this morning is generosity is released by God's grace. Great grace was upon them. You see, when we encounter God's grace, an expression of love is a generosity. Great grace upon them all. There was no needy person among them. And they sold. Friends, we're not naturally inclined to be generous. We're not. If we're honest, we're not naturally inclined to be generous. It's a supernatural thing. And it's often not an immediate. It's normally a process in our hearts. And I've shared this in some context, but Rory Dyer, who led a church in Durban, South Africa, on the coast, and it would be the easiest for them, because they were on the top of a railway station with their church building, to go and baptize at the ocean. It was just one of the ways they did it. So went onto the ocean, and guys would generally put their phones on the rocks before they went, and they say, hey, look after my phone, and then would put their watch there, because most watches don't want to get salt in them and water, so put the watch there, and then their wallet. And then the one, I think a leader said, just on a minute, those things need to go in the water too. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, you've got to expect that, you know, circle of acquaintances and friends, well, those have got to also, Jesus has got to be Lord of those. And also your time, you know, you've got your expectation now is that God is Lord over your time and your finance. And so eventually people started to take this to heart. They actually got some wallets that got baptized because they were doing it as a sign that this now is no longer my issue as much as, Lord, it's yours. And I'm simply a steward of what has all come from you. And so it's an issue of lordship. It's an issue of surrender. We can have possessions or possessions can have us. That's the question. It's like, no, that's, you know, you can see this with siblings sometimes when they're growing up. It's like, that's mine. Yeah. And And when it comes to generosity, unfortunately, there can be, it reveals an attitude of our heart. We can be mad, we can be sad, or we can be glad. There's different types of givers. Mad givers, glad givers, sad givers. And God would have us to be glad or cheerful givers. So when it says the tithe, you know, immediately there can be a reaction. Because it's like, well, it reveals something of our heart. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, friends, what is the storehouse? It's simply the place of worship. It's where you worship. And your act of giving is an act of worship. Your act of giving is an act of worship in the house of worship. And this is the only place in the Bible where it says, test me, prove me in this. God's saying, prove me. God's saying, I'm open to a challenge. And so this is what the Message translation puts it like. God says, try tithing and see if I don't exist. We'll play a little game. You give to me and I'll give to you and we'll see who wins. Trust God. So you'll begin to see that he will not hold back the resources and the riches of heaven. And will I not flood and will I not pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. That's what the word of God says. You see, in that, the curse is lifted, the floodgates of heaven are open, and there's a blessing that's poured out. There's protection that comes over everything. Your health, your wealth, your everything. It's like God's saying, now you're trusting me in this thing. And then when you say, well, to give over and above this, are you crazy? I mean, because that's not natural. That's supernatural. No offerings. Now, what is that? You see, if we see ourselves as the source and the provider, then it is crazy. Because if I give out, I'm going to run out. And so we start to think, okay, let's look at most people grow up in the world of economics, of buying and selling. You know, if you spend it on this, you don't have it to spend it on that. So if I've got some utility bills here, our water statement, and I've got a council tax bill. Now, you know, you've got some expenses in your lives. If you haven't, well, then you haven't taken responsibility yet. You've got some things that are needing to be paid. Now you've got an income, okay? Hopefully you're employed or you've got some measure of income. And so you've got to meet these. So now you can try and reduce them. Like we moved from one postcode to another and we've got our council tax bill down a bit. And we've got a fixed water price, so that doesn't really fluctuate. But our lecky and our gas, you know, that can change and we can be good stewards of that. And we can try and reduce that. And that's the world's way of trying to, in some ways, contain the dam. I've got an income and I've got an expenditure. So let me just make sure that there's very little that goes out and I just dam up everything that comes in because that makes sense. That's the world's way. But you see, if I think in subtraction, then I'm thinking in worldly thinking. In terms of if I give out, I'll run out. Because God says you sow and you reap. That's a completely different financial system, the kingdom economics. And so God's way is a river. God's way is like grace. Grace comes and then it's a river. It's not a dam. And that's the key thing. Because God can bring provision like a river. He could give you a promotion. He could give you another job. He could give you free driving lessons. He could give you a commission. He could give you a gift. Some people in this church got a gift from the memorial service on Friday. You could get a second source of income. God is not limited. Friends, when I go to the tap and I turn on the water, do I really think the water is inside that thing? No, I know that there's a reservoir. I know that when I open that, the reservoir, hopefully the United Utilities have kept the reservoir topped up, but I know that there's actually going to be a flow and I'm going to be all right. So that's the picture. You see, the income God wants to give you may come through a job or something else, but the source is God. He's the reservoir. He's saying, I'm your source, not your job. I'm your source, not your bank account or your savings. I'm your source. Friends, I had to learn this lesson, and it was tough because I got back to South Africa after Turkey, and we had nothing at our disposal. And I started a job. We bought a coffee shop. Bibi's dad, I think, lent us some money to it was in the on the church property, and we were running this little coffee shop. I was fixing roofs, and we were doing various things. And then, horror of horrors, backed out of someone's driveway, and another car was parked in the shadows under this tree, and I bumped into this car. It was like my months working on roofs and fixing do-it DIY kind of stuff. It was just like, thankfully, we managed to pay for the repairs, etc. And I remember somebody saying, so who's provider? So I said, no, I am. I was like, and the penny dropped. I said, no, God is. So he said, well, look to the source. Look to God. And I remember guys drawing mountains of debt on their cupboard door. And every scripture that God speaks about, I'm your provider. And they remember, quote, and just standing on the truth of God's word as they faced this guy was without work for years. And his wife had the only income coming in. And he just wrote scripture after scripture after scripture. And they just saw God demolish that mountain. It was amazing how they just banked and trusted and stood on the word of God. You see, God will shore up things. Stop you driving a car that just breaks down all the time. It will stop you possibly having an unexpected tax bill or even a tax assessment. Hopefully there will be favor. God says he'll give favor in certain things. And so we've got to trust for that. We've got to move from solid economic principles to actually supernatural. That's where we've got to. We're not talking principles this morning. We're talking more than just we're talking having a God factor and God. More than even that, having God in charge. So generosity, secondly, sees people saved. And this thing here, it says in verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want to say thank you for your generosity as a people. Friends, that we can host a memorial service. And this church will never charge. As long as I'm here, we will never charge for the services like that. We want to be a blessing. We want to be able to, the Christmas Carol Extravaganza, this year we chose, 2018, we chose not to charge, even though there were expenses, like £500 expenses. We chose to be a blessing because that's reflecting God. It represents God in that situation. We want to support, and we do support missions. Andrew over in Borneo, etc. Thank you for your giving to the King and the Kingdom. Homes are open. Alf opened his home for Alpha. There's socials that people, the Leadbetters, often open their home. Thank you for the connect groups that are hosted. And nobody, asks for contribution. We just want to be a blessing. In heaven, friends, one person comes to faith. There's a celebration. And thank you for giving to the Lord, because that makes it possible. And many on that day will say thank you because they felt loved and they've seen Jesus through you. So thirdly, your generosity gives people a touch from heaven, an encounter. But they had everything in common and all needs were met. And I trust we can bless the Ferguson family. I trust that we can meet some of their needs in terms of their white goods or their furnishings of a place for David's sister. So, yeah, we want to experience the unity even. That's a God thing when people see that. And it's a kiss from heaven. When we first arrived, friends, this church has got it in its DNA in many respects. We arrived on Boxing Day, and the Leadbetters opened their home to us for 2 weeks. How's a family of four that suddenly arrives, and they open their home for 2 weeks, and we stayed there. And then there was a Christmas kind of giving. There was Christmas gifts for our whole family. As we sat, the people just blessed us. And I'm not saying bless the pastor. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, friends, there's an expression of God. It's a kiss of heaven. And even when we moved into our home, people came who weren't even part of this church, believers, and they helped just join us painting the place. Friends, that's God. That's God. You see, friends, givers aren't fighters. No. I want it. No. It's mine. No. I insist. No. No. You see, givers aren't fighters, friends. Friends, givers are generous. Fighters take, they say it's mine, but givers say, no, it's yours, I insist. Have it, it's yours, bless you. Really, I'd rather go without, it's yours. And love, friends, is sometimes what we say, and love is sometimes what we do. But friends, often love is expressed in what we give. You see, givers make the best spouses. Givers make the best bosses. Givers make the best church leaders. And givers are the best because when it comes to giving, we're representing God Himself. A love marked by giving, not getting. That's in Ephesians 5. in the Message translation. But it talks about it's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said that. He said it's more blessed to give than receive. Then fourth point, generosity changes hearts, changes my heart, changes your heart. You see, our heart, it just moves towards our treasure. Would you agree? Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He wasn't even from Jerusalem. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And there was an open hands, friends, open hands, opened doors, and they reflected an open heart, a love for the church. What was he doing? He was giving into the kingdom of God. He was sowing into an apostolic giving, really, and saying, use this and distribute it where there's need. It's saying, I love the church. It's saying, I love what God loves. That's what it's saying. That's what generosity is saying. And he's representing God, and he's setting an example. So that's why it says in Luke 12, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So friends, I want to trust that this message, you hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. And when I encourage you to give, it's not for our sake, it's for your sake. It's a spiritual journey that God wants to take us on. And if you're visiting and you're not part of this church, then I want you to be part of a church, a trustworthy church, and give there. Friends, we have two sets of financials, which this country requires because they don't know where a church fits in. Is it a charity or is it a company? And so they say, okay, you satisfy the charity's commission and the company's house. You do both. So as a church, we satisfy two sets of financials. That means our accountant costs us twice as much, or our auditor, because he has to do two sets of audited financials. So we provide that. And friends, we've got Ian Affleck, who's our auditor. We've got Steve Errington, who's our accountant. We've got Bibi, who's doing all the bookkeeping. So you need to know that we've got integrity and stewardship in place. And friends, we also want to be a generous church. So we've given in this last financial year 17% away because we want to reflect. That's God. It's not like we can receive all the tithes and we use them for ourselves. No, we want to be, we're modeling something. We're modeling that actually it's a good thing to sow. And so this early church in the book of Acts, they didn't have that history. Think of their history for a moment. Because Judas, he took issue with generosity. When there was the alabaster box, he took issue with it. Because it was, why couldn't have this been sold and given to the poor? He took issue with the money and the common purse, and he helped himself to it. And then more than that, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He had an issue. And there was something in his heart that wasn't God. It was actually Satan that filled his heart. And so very similar to this situation. And he ends up hanging himself. So our friends, we've looked at generosity. We come to the difficult part. We're looking at greed or stinginess. Fifth point, stinginess reveals a struggle with lordship. In Acts 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And then with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Friends, that word kept back in the original language in the Greek is a word for pilfer or stealing. So friends, we can all struggle with this in our tax or our insurance declarations. Where do you live? Do you live, you know, is your car off the road, on the road? Is it in a garage? Friends, those are all tests right there because I'm looking for a cheaper deal or a better deal. And you see if I can manage to somehow score something. Or if I get on the train, oh, I don't know if they're going to look for my ticket because it's only a short distance. Friends, we all struggle with those temptations without fail, every one of us. If I can get away with it, will I? And it's a Holy Spirit thing. It really is because the Lordship of Jesus needs to take lordship of those issues. You see, God's not trying to get money out of your hands. He's trying to get idols out of your heart. That is the key point, friends. If I gave you £100, how much have I given you? Not a trick question. It's just, I've actually given you 90 because the first 10 belongs to God. You've got to think like that, friends. If I give you whatever, it's like, okay, that actually belongs to the Lord. There was a famous reformer and theologian. His name was Calvin. And he said, our hearts are idol factories. In other words, they produce idols. And what are the idols today? Sex, nakedness, and sex, everything that goes with that. Money is a massive one. And then you probably find ourselves, success ourselves, and pride all linked in with that. But Jesus said, you can only worship God or money. Either one or the other. Cannot serve both God and mammon. There's a power, you know, in that. And you can't do both. And so 6 point as we begin to wind down. Stinginess or greed is an evidence of bondage. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? He should have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But you see, greed, like most appetites, is never satisfied. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. You see, when you spend, you reveal something of what you're loving. And what else comes to mind when you think of those words? Satan has filled your heart. It's Judas. Satan has filled his heart. So what are some of the evidences of bondage? And I don't know if these are, I'm going to quickly, you can look at them on the screen. Friends, we are prepared for this thing. When our idol takes root in our heart, we will sacrifice our health. We will sacrifice our wife or our spouse. We will sacrifice our kids. How many offices are burning the midnight hour for mammon? Away from family, away from spouse, away from kids suffering. Emotion. When your emotions are like you receive your paycheck, you're suddenly on top form. Yay! And then when there's too much month at the end of the money, suddenly your emotions are, you pull up your emotions, you'll see what your idols are clinging to. You know? And then confidence. If you sell a big contract and you make some money or you get a big amount that comes in, you've got this rich man swagger. Untouchable. There's a man across the ocean who feels he's possibly a bit untouchable, even as a president, because he's got a lot of money. Sorry, Lord. Vulnerable to schemes. Friends, vulnerable to, unfortunately, when this is a desperate issue, it can be open to being ripped off. Ponzi schemes. Have you heard of those? Pyramid schemes, where you take, you know, high risk and maximum and return. Wow, I'm going to get such a big return. And that's, it reveals something of a problem in the heart. And then fear. We're overwhelmed with fear of our kids, our future, our pension, our retirement. It's just like it grips us and it determines our every move. And then we're looking for a contract. Well, it's like if I put that in, well, I want return. So God, I'm in 30, 60, 100 fold. I'm on clink, ching. I'm playing the slot machine. Okay, ching, ching. It reveals something of a wrong thought. And then values and benefits become negotiable under this thing of I've got to make profit and then we start to take shortcuts and not declare things, etc. And I know as we wrap up, I think we've got a few minutes. I came across these years ago, and it's good to revisit them. You see, when we have a poverty mindset, we have to recognize some signs or indicators, and there's 10 quick indicators which won't come up on the screen. But friends, these are very key to dealing with this root issue. And the first is I see and think in subtraction. If I give out, I run out. I start thinking that doesn't balance the books, minus plus, doesn't balance. I start thinking like that, not sowing and reaping. I focus on my condition rather than God's word. And I have an over concern about waste and extravagance. I'm constantly thinking about what others have. I easily get into debt. I focus on what I can get rather than what I can give. And I react negatively to people talking about money. I give seldom and I give small proportionately, and I fear not having. Those are all little indicators of an issue in our hearts. And then seventh, the stinginess is in alignment with the world's way. In chapter 4, verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it sold, what was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but God. You see, friends, we can fool the church. We could fool everything, but we can't fool God. It may have looked the same as Barnabas. Barnabas gave property, field, sold. So did Ananias and Sapphira. It looked very similar. But the question was, what was the motive? And what was the benefit? And I think even our giving, and I was trying to think of examples in today in this country, on the 11th of November, it's Remembrance Sunday, when you buy poppies, and people buy expensive ones sometimes. And it's almost like, well, I actually gave a bit more. I didn't get the cheap little, you know, thing that... And it depends on the heart. I'm not saying everybody who buys the expensive one is trying to say, look at me, pick me, you know, I'm the... It's, but we do often give, and maybe you get something that they give you on, put it on your car as a little sticker, you know, I gave to this or that, or I support the RSPCA or whatever it is. You see, and then the final point, friends, is God deals with stinginess in his church. And this is terrifying. Both died. Both died. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. How could God do such a thing? Firstly, friends, we're not even sure that they were saved. You see, thousands were added into the early church. Barnabas, we know, encountered the Holy Spirit. But we don't know if Ananias and Sapphira had encountered the Holy Spirit. Maybe they were a little bit like Mrs. Hyacinth Bucket in the British sitcom Keeping Up Appearances. You know that sitcom back in the 90s? No, well, dating mother. She insisted her name be Mrs. Bouquet, not Bucket, because she wanted to be middle class. And she didn't want to be known as whatever. She tried to keep up appearances. And unfortunately, you can be socially connected to this church. And you could be, in some ways, not a spiritual son or daughter. And that's scary, because the sons of Sceva were the ones who tried to cast out devils, but they, in the name of Paul, you know, Jesus, Paul preaches, they tried to do things that they didn't have in themselves. Even Simon the sorcerer, he tried to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll give you money if I can, you know, because he was quite a showman. And his heart, how is Satan so filled with your heart, filled your heart? And he said, thankfully, pray for me. So his heart was open to be prayed for. But secondly, so friends, it's God is gracious. As I said this morning, he is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. And yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. And so friends, it's the truth. It's love and truth. There's two tensions here. He loves so much because he sent his son. He loves so much he sent the Holy Spirit. He loves so much that thousands came to faith and got saved. He loves the poor, no needy among them. He loves the community, he established community. He loves and he holds off judgment. This is the God that we love and know and serve. Yet there's also a truth that he cleaned the church out, and there was a reverence and a fear, and people walked in the fear of God because there's the kindness and the severity. It's not one at the expense of the other. So as I conclude, are we in charge of our money, or is our money in charge of us? Do we have possessions, or do our possessions have us? Are we content, or are we discontent? You see, God is a giver, not a taker. Except he does take sin. He says, give me your sin. Give me your sin and I'll give you a new nature. I'll put a new spirit in you, a right spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you'll know forgiveness, and you'll know that mercy triumphs over judgment. Friends, I believe that mercy triumphs over judgment. So we see this example of judgment, but God is merciful. Thousands came to faith. Thousands were saved. And they had the opportunity to tell the truth, but they chose not to. And that's scary. Walk in the light. Walk on the sidewalk in the light. Don't walk on the ice. Don't walk in the shifting shadows. Don't walk on the slippery dark dangerous path. And so friends, I know that it's been quite a strong message this morning, and I felt like it's a tough one, because it's who wants to say that sinners, you know, that our God kills and sinners in the hands of an angry God. I mean, those are preachers that people have preached before, but those are dangerous messages. It's just like, but there is a truth. It's the whole counsel of God. You see, all scripture is God breathed, useful for correcting and training in righteousness and instructing in righteousness and even rebuking, friends. It's God's word. It's not my word as much as it's God's word. And so I share it with you this morning in the knowledge that I'm on a journey here. I want to be a river. I don't want to be a dam. I want to look for opportunities as God prompts me to be able to sow and give and bless. And that's the journey we're on together. So Father, I want to thank you even this morning that for you so loved that you gave. You're a loving God and a giving God. You gave your only. It doesn't say you gave a son. You gave your only son. Your only son. Thank you for giving your son, Jesus. Thank you for that incredible act of generosity. That if we believe, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that is available to us. Thank you for that grace this morning. We don't despise it. We don't look upon it in a way that will in any way make it less. We thank you for your amazing grace. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.